Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we want to look today from verse 5 down to verse 8. And the topic for our meditation this morning is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The word for power here, as you see in verse 5, is a word for speaking about the ability of the gospel. What is it that the gospel can do? I'm sure we're all familiar with the verse in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This is the same word here. Explain to us that the gospel is actually the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What does that mean? It means that the gospel itself has power. Of course, it is the power that comes from God. It is the power of God. But it has the power, it has that ability to save a person, to draw a person unto God, and to guide him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. That is the amazing thing about the gospel. I'm sure we have all been in contact, or we have all had something to do with the sale of a product or a service. Whether it is that we are the purchaser, the buyer, or we are the salesperson, and some of us perhaps do work in sales or advertising and marketing. You see, when a product is being sold, there is effort put in towards the marketing of the product, the advertising, and at the very direct point of contact, there is the sales pitch, right? Whether it is as simple as going into a shop and speaking to the salesperson, or whether you're the sales rep, the sales representative, the person involved in the marketing of a service or a product that your company is selling. And so in the course of that sales, there is a lot of effort put in. And what is the purpose of this effort? It is to convince the buyer that this is a product that is worthy of his time, of his money. And so you do that. Right, to make sure that, well, that the prospective buyer, as he surveys whatever products are available to him or whatever services are available to him, he will make that choice and choose your product. And so you will start to make your pitch, make various assurance and guarantees and promises. Oh, that this is the best quality. Oh, this is the best product to suit your particular needs. Oh, you know, this is extremely good value for money. And so on and so forth. That is what all these people that would do in order to sway, right, and to convince the person through these various arguments that this is the right choice for you. And so there is a whole list of occupations that are involved in doing this, right? Whether you are the sales representative, you are the salespersons, you are that marketing person, you are marketing experts. Whatever it is, right? You try to convince the person to act in some way or other. For many of us, we are on the receiving end of that. And there are all these schemes out there, very clever tactics employed, right? To ensure that they will attract, to incentivize, sometimes even coerce, or, well, maybe we can even use the word deceive a person to choose a particular product or service. What's the point of sharing all this? Sometimes when we think of the gospel, when we think of the work of evangelism, we tend to think, oh, it's like I'm a salesperson. Oh, I have to employ different methods and means to convince and convict the person to choose Jesus. And so we will share with them, oh, these are all the benefits of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all what a life of a Christian can offer. Ah, these are the blessings, and these are the good things that we can look forward to. Oh, this is heaven, and all that heaven has to offer. Now, in a sense, it's not wrong to share these things. But we have to think about the actual methods that we employ. What is the thinking behind that? Because when we share the gospel, we are not selling a product. We are not marketing or advertising. We do not employ any so-called sales tactics in order to sway or win that person and to, you know, get him to choose Jesus. You see, the role of an evangelist is not to sell Jesus or to sell the gospel. The role of an evangelist, we have to understand, is simply a mouthpiece. We are a messenger, that's all. Because the ability to sway or attract a person, it does not rely on or hedge upon the ability of the salesperson, so-called, or the ability of the evangelist. No. The gospel, unlike any product that man would sell, has power within itself. Has power. And that's the idea that Paul wants to bring forth here. That's the idea that is described in Romans chapter 1. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel itself, in a sense, sells itself. Again, we're not saying that it is a product to be sold. But what I'm saying is that, you see, the gospel itself has the ability to convict the hearts of a person. The gospel itself is sufficient. It does not need anything to be added to it. It does not, it should not have anything taken from it. The gospel, the full gospel, that alone is what convicts a person. That alone is what will draw him to God and cause him to be saved. And so the message is what is important. It has the power to completely change a person. And we have all experienced that, I trust. It has that power to completely change you, so that you go from being a sinner, a rebel of God, one who has wanted to have nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God, you don't have any interest at all to touch the Bible or read the Bible for yourself. The gospel works. And it's not because of the eloquence of the evangelist. It is not because of how well packaged it is or how nicely it's presented to you. It is not about how moving or stirring the testimony of the person that has shared this story with you. It is the power of the gospel itself. And that is something that we have to understand. The gospel that saves. And therefore, when we think about the gospel and we think about our role of an evangelist, well, we come back to what Romans says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Means I will not be afraid of presenting the gospel. I'm not afraid of telling people about hell and the grave punishment that hell is. I'm not afraid of telling people that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of telling them about how this story from 2,000 over years ago is something that is completely relevant for our time and in our age. That we believe that it was a miraculous thing that happened, that Jesus came as God on this earth and lived and died for our sins and rose again on the third day according to scriptures. I am not ashamed of that. And I will proudly and boldly and courageously declare this truth to everyone around me. That's what he meant. When I'm not ashamed of the power, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because I am convinced and I'm assured that the gospel itself has the ability to convict and convert a person. That is something that we have all experienced, and that is something that we have to be assured of as we go forth and share the gospel. You see, that is the conviction that the Apostle Paul had as he entered into the church at Thessalonica. And that's what he recounts to them here from verse 5 actually to the end of this chapter. He was talking about their election, right? Verse 4, and that's what we considered last Lord's Day. He says, "We know, brethren, we are very assured of your election." And how did he know that? How did he know that they were saved? Of course, he said he was remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. But then he also recounts how he shared the gospel with them and how that gospel that he shared with them was so powerfully received by them, and he could witness the transformation in them. And so that's what we want to consider here, the various effects, the ability of the gospel. What happens when the gospel comes into us? Firstly, there is the power to convict. The power to convict, and we see that in verse 5, right? The gospel is effective. How? Through the working of the Word and also of the Holy Ghost. And you see that. That's how he explains it in verse 5. He says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only." And yes, I mean, it is the Word, right? That's the very basics of the gospel. It is the very message that we bring to you. But he says, you see, the gospel is not just the Word. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, "Our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So you see, he's saying that when the gospel came, it was not just the words itself that I brought to you, but it came accompanied with power, ability. And that's where we get the topic of this message here. He says it came and it was effective. Why? Because it was applied to the hearts of the hearer through the power of the gospel itself, and of course the working, the effectual working of the Holy Ghost. That's how the gospel came. And you remember, we read last week, and we can revisit that again, Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, it recounts for us how the Apostle Paul, he entered into Thessalonica, and after his same manner was, he would preach there in a synagogue, and he did that for 3 Sabbaths. What did he do? He simply brought the gospel. Opening, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And so, yes, that is the gospel, right? It is the message that he brings. It is the Word of God. And here he was, he recounts in verse 3 of Acts 17, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. And so, I mean, in this, we see the key points of the gospel. Right? The fact that Jesus, right, he suffered, he bled, he died. He died on the cross. And yes, he died, but then he also rose again. And he says, "I preach this unto you, this is the Christ." Of course, he was preaching to Jews, and they would understand all the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ that is to come, that is to say, the Messiah. And so he's saying, this man Jesus, whom you all know, you acknowledge that he lived, that he did all these things, he taught all these things, this Jesus is the Messiah. So for the Jews, I mean, that was the gospel, to acknowledge or understand that Jesus comes in fulfillment of all their Old Testament prophecies. He is the Messiah that they are waiting for. And this is the Messiah that died on the cross, that rose again, and through him we can have forgiveness of sins forever. That's the gospel. And so he says, you see, this gospel that I brought into you, and now he tells and he explains to them, Why was it so powerful? Why was it that when you heard just over a few Sundays, your life was so completely changed and transformed? Why? Because the gospel itself has the power to convict. That when our gospel, which was shared unto you, you know, what was happening there in Thessalonica, in the synagogues, when I preached, I gave you the words, yes, but it came not just in word only. What was happening at that point of time was that it came in power. What power? Because the gospel has the power of God. How does it happen? Through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in your hearts, filled you, enabled you to understand spiritual things, enabled you to be convicted of this truth, and caused you to realize that, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Son of God. I must repent and believe in Him, and that's how I will be saved. That's the gospel. That's how the gospel works. That the word comes, yes, the message is preached, but what happens in us is the work of God. And we are convicted of this truth. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel. That's the amazing thing about this message. It is unlike any other message and any other thing that this world will teach you. You see, in this world out there, there are many viewpoints. There are many different opinions about things. And many different arguments that will cause you to believe one thing or other. I think we understand that, isn't it? There are all these diverse views about everything and anything. And almost anything can be a contentious subject for debate and argument. Anything at all. And a lot of things, yes, boil down to personal preference. But a lot of things, you know, are real ideological differences that people have. Whether it's, you know, things like politics, or whether it's things like, you know, philosophies on how we ought to live, how we ought to raise our children. And of course, for the Christian, a lot of our convictions come from the Word of God. But, you know, a lot of people would have various different arguments to put forth their points, to put forth their arguments, to try to win supporters, right? Whether it's through logic, or they appeal to emotions, or they appeal to various different factors, and to try to present their case and to try to convict. And there are some people that are extremely eloquent. They are extremely gifted in doing these things, right? In making speeches, right? In putting forth their arguments. And they write books about various different things, various different topics, teaching, and through the course of that, right, trying to convict a person to think one way or other. But you see, at the end of it, ultimately, all these are the words of men. And while they can be very convincing, and they can, you know, put forth very, very good arguments about certain things, none of them are accompanied by the power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel alone stands apart from any other such arguments that the world can have, because the gospel has that power to convict. We have all fallen under that. And I trust that we have experienced that. That when we heard the gospel, when we read the Bible, our worldview changed. Our worldview changed. How did that happen? Well, it is through the working of the Holy Spirit, power of God. And that's what Paul explains, right? And elsewhere in the book of Corinthians. And, you know, Paul was writing while he was in Corinth, and this is something perhaps he had recently experienced, right? And so if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he, of course, he's writing to the Corinthians explaining how he preached the gospel to them, right? But it's not just particularly them. I mean, this was the same story in every city that he visited, in every group of people that he preached to. And he said in verse 3, he says, I was with you, right, in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power. Same thing, Spirit and power. That's how the gospel is transmitted. It's not because of man's wisdom. It's not because of how eloquently he puts forth the message. You know, the evangelist must not seek to entice through his own charisma. No. It is the gospel itself. The gospel itself must be given center stage. And that is why, you know, we do not try to garb any evangelistic efforts with any means of enticements, right? And we do not put up, you know, a very grand show. Or we do not promise, oh, we'll give you free this or free that if you come for our gospel rally, right? We do not seek to jazz up Well, what is just a simple presentation of the gospel? The gospel itself is what saves. And so we must not be ashamed of the gospel, thinking that, oh, we must use all other ways and means and methods to attract and draw people, and then after that we squeeze in the gospel. No. That is enticing words of man's wisdom, right? We don't say, oh, we hold a concert, right? We have all these entertainments first, and then, okay, we have a gospel. Oh, we don't say, oh, we give you a free meal or free tuition, right? Oh, okay, have all these things that we can do, and then after that we squeeze. No, the gospel first. The gospel takes center stage. And we unashamedly tell people, if we want to invite them to church, it says, come. The gospel will be shared. Come, we will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. So not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but simply in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, Paul was very wise. He did not want people to come to church and to stay in church simply because, because of Paul, right? Because Paul was so eloquent, because Paul convinced me. No, it is not Paul that convinces. It is not the preacher that convinces. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And he was very clear of that. He says, I came, I was weak. I was trembling. I was weak. And I was not eloquent. My speech was not enticing. But I simply told you about Jesus and him crucified. That's it. So that your faith should not stand in man's wisdom. What does that mean? That you are not here, right? Because someone somewhere, he presented the truth in such a way that, wow, you were dazzled. And you were so enticed by his message that, okay, you decided there and then, I believe in Jesus. No, you should believe in Jesus because Jesus himself speaks for himself. Because his gospel speaks for himself. Because you are convicted by the word of God, not the words of men. Not the words of men. All right? And what should keep you coming to church and what should keep you in Christ, right, is not anything that man would offer. Oh, come, because every Sunday, oh, we have good food in church. Oh, come. Come and enjoy the company of nice people. No, none of that thing. We come because of the power and of the Spirit and of the power. Because God has already worked in your heart. And you know with full conviction that the gospel is true. That the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And we come in obedience to the word of God. That's why we are here. That should be why we are here. Because I come because I know that God wants me to worship him in the house of God. God wants me to come to a Bible-believing, faithful church and to serve him there. That's why we are here. And so that's what the gospel does. It comes in spirit and in power. And then he goes on, he says, and in full assurance. And so what will the power of the gospel do? It will convict us, but then also grant us full assurance. And the word here has a sense of deep conviction. In deep conviction. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. He says, you know, we are genuine. We are not charlatans. And that will be an issue that he has to address later on in chapter 2. Because there were accusations that he came in and they were wearing this cloak of covetousness. And they were just there to deceive the church and to personally profit from them. They say, oh, you see, Paul, you're just going around, you're setting up churches, and then before we know it, you're collecting offering so that you can line your pockets, right? Paul, that's all you're doing. You're just here to earn. This is your business model. You go around setting up churches, and then you start collecting money from them. Ah, Paul, you're just covetous. That's what you are. He says, no, you know what manner of man we were among you for your sakes. He says, we came simply giving the gospel and nothing else. We didn't put any tricks, right? We didn't use any enticing words of man's wisdom. No, we were not here for anything else aside from sharing with you the precious and important truths of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But what he knew happened was that you had now much assurance. You had that deep conviction that the gospel is true. You had a deep conviction that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah. That in believing in Him, you can have the forgiveness of sins. You are saved. And that's what the gospel does. That's the power of the gospel. It convicts us. It grants us that full assurance of faith. That's what conviction is. That you are certain of the truth and you do not doubt. That's conviction. And I trust that's what the gospel has done for all of us. That we now have that deep conviction, that full assurance of faith. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is real, and we know that He is indeed the Son of God, and that through Him we have salvation. So that's the first thought that he brings to us, that the Word of God has the power to convict. And then he goes on to say, and because of that, ye became followers of us, and not just of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, the second thought that we have about the power of the gospel is that it has then the power to attract. Now, what do I mean by that? The power to attract. You see, a person who is saved, after he believes in the gospel, after he receives the gospel, he is convicted of the truth. He now begins to be a follower. A follower. That's part of what the gospel does. It draws us unto God primarily, but then also to God's people, to God's servants here on earth. And we want now to be followers, to be mimics. And that's the meaning of the word here. The word follow, right? Follower, right? Is the Greek word from which we get the English word mimic from. We want to be imitators. We want to be followers of those that follow after the Lord, because ultimately our desire is now to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from Him and we want to be more like Him. That's the power of the gospel. That's part of what causes us then to change. You see, that's what the gospel is. The gospel does not say, be good, then you can be a Christian. No. The gospel says, you are not good, be a Christian, and the gospel can make you good. You see the order here? And how do we become good? How do we become good in the sight of the Lord? Is that the gospel has this power to draw us unto God. And after having been saved, we say, no, I want to be a follower of Christ. I realize that, yes, there are many problems and issues and sins in my life that need dealing with. And over time, that is the process of sanctification. We start to pattern ourselves after the servants of God. And we come to church, we come to a fellowship of the believers. And we see around us many mature believers. Believers who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for a season. And their lives have begun to change. Their perspective, their outlook on life has begun to change. Their faith has been strengthened. And you look at their lives. You look at their zeal in the service to the Lord. You witness their prayer life. You see their faith and their reliance in the Lord. You see their strength in the face of adversity. You see how that no matter what happens in their life, they are resolute, they are firm, they are trusting in the Lord. You see their piety being demonstrated. You see how they have turned away from many sins of the world. You see how they are not materialistic, like so many others. You see their priorities and their focus, that their desire above all to serve the Lord and to live for Him. You see them giving up many bad habits or many sinful habits. You see them no longer attracted by the things of the world. You see that in faithful and mature believers around you, and you now want to be like that. Why? Because of the convicting power of the gospel. The gospel teaches us as we look at our lives and say, oh, I am so sinful. Oh, I have so much to work on in my life. And that's what Paul testifies. He says, when I came unto you, all I did was to just preach the gospel. It came in power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? You had this conviction and you now became followers of us. But not because, again, because Paul was attractive or because he was so brilliant. No, because he followed the Lord. And that's what it says here, right? Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Right? And it's only insofar as Paul was a follower of Christ, they followed Paul. So the good parts. And again, that's why we have to be wise also, right? We don't just follow wholesale someone else just because you respect him and you think, okay, he's a godly person. Yes, we do only insofar as they follow Christ, because all of us are not perfect. All of us have flaws. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have areas in our lives that the Lord still continues to work in us. And so we have to be discerning also, right, in our following, in our mimicking of the people around us. But that doesn't mean then that we use that as an excuse. Oh, don't follow me, follow Christ, right? So we have to also be conscious of our testimony, especially if we are the ones that people would consider to be the more mature believers. Senior, of course, in age, and there will be that tendency where a younger person will look up to the older people around and they say, well, you are older, you're more experienced, you're more mature, and I should follow you. And all of us have that responsibility to those that are younger. But of course, not everyone that is more elderly is also more mature in the faith, right? But yet we all have to have that sense of responsibility to be careful about our testimony. You know that people are watching. People have their eyes on you. Not to find fault, but really out of respect. They want someone, they need someone to follow. Because you see, as much as the Bible tells us we follow Christ and be like Christ, we can't see Christ. We don't know many things about how Christ would respond in a given situation, but we can see one another. And so we have that responsibility one to another, to have that testimony that we do not stumble, of course, but then that we would help others who are along that same journey of life as we are, how we would respond to situations. And, you know, every one of us are facing different struggles and different problems. And not all of us can pattern for someone else. What do I mean by that? You see, you may look at a mature believer, but maybe he is not going through the same struggle that you are going through, but someone else is. Someone else is going through that. And so, you know, I can't help you in your situation, but someone else can. And so you look to him. And that person has to then also be watchful about his own testimony and how he conducts himself in that given situation so that he can have that experience to share to someone that comes after him. We all have that responsibility one to another, to be followers and followees, right? That means to be the people that people follow, so that we can help one another all on this journey of faith. Another thing that we can do, of course, right, on how we can follow, right, and how we can witness the lives of people around us is also to read Christian biographies. I think that is always a very encouraging source which we can draw from, right? To see and witness and observe the lives of so many believers that have come before us. And there are many good biographies to be read, many good biographies to learn from, right? Explaining the lives of believers who have lived through the ages, whether they are pastors or missionaries, or sometimes, you know, there are, you know, sort of ordinary, so to speak, not ordinary, but, you know, they're very faithful Christians, but they are not pastors or not full-time ministers, but have also left behind certain testimonies and biographies that we can read. And we can learn from their zeal. We can learn from their faithfulness. We can learn, you know, as how they navigate through the various trials and challenges that they face in their lives and mimic them. Because sadly, you know, in our culture, in our day and age today, now, there is this whole sort of celebrity idea that this whole following, what the world would call idols. And they're unashamed in describing it as that, right? American Idol. And this is my idol, right? And there is this whole following that people would do today, whether celebrities or pop stars or sports personalities, right, media personalities, or nowadays there's this whole field of social media influencers, right? People that, you know, they put up videos or they put up, you know, they have social media profiles and people follow them. And what is the purpose behind following them? A lot of people want to mimic them. Now, if my idol, so-called, you know, dresses in a certain way, I want to dress in that way as well. They style themselves like that. I want to style myself like that. They buy these products. I want to use these products, right? And this is how this whole cult personalities form. And so this whole idea of celebrity is like, I'm so interested, I'm so vested in their lives, and I follow them, and I know everything about them. The brands that they use, the places they are going to, the things that they are doing, their love life, so on and so forth. And we follow that. And we mimic them, sadly. And that's what this whole world does. There is this whole desire to be drawn to these famous personalities. But we should know better, isn't it? We know that these are not by any means any good example at all for us to follow. That many of them are very sinful, very immoral. And they are living very hedonistic lifestyles. They should not at all be what the Christian follows or is even remotely interested in. We should be followers of those that follow Christ. And that's what Paul says, isn't it? He says, be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together with me, of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. So he says, be followers of me, and also those that are like me. Those that also follow Christ like me, follow them. Those should be the ones that we also follow. Not the media personalities of this world, not the celebrities and the pop stars and the sports stars, movie stars, and so on and so forth. Why? Why do we even care about them? So they act well. So they look good. So they play a sport well. But really, what's the big deal? I mean, what is the actual contribution they are making to this world? In fact, actually very, very little. They are basically entertainers. That's all. Who should we follow? We follow the faithful. We follow those that have shown us a pattern of godliness. That should be what is admirable to us. That is who we should respect. That is who we should follow. Because ultimately our desire is not to follow the things of the world, but to follow Christ and to follow those that follow Christ. Because when we do that, we are able to endure afflictions with joy. And that's what happened to the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, and so Paul recounts, he says, because of the gospel, you started to follow us. You started to follow the Lord. And when the affliction came, you received the word in much affliction. It was difficult circumstances that surrounded you as you received the gospel, but you were able to do that with the joy of the Holy Ghost. How were they able to do that? Because they were followers of Christ. Because Christ went to the cross. Therefore, we draw courage and strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul, when he was there in their midst, he also underwent great amount of affliction. And Paul says, you see, because you are followers of us, you are followers of Christ, you were able to receive the word in much affliction and yet still have the joy of the Holy Ghost. That is the power of the gospel. Enables us to be drawn to Christ despite whatever it is that we are facing, the problems, the obstacles that we may have to encounter in the cause of living for Christ. But we will be able to endure that. Why? Because we follow Christ. And that's what grants us that courage and that strength to endure affliction. Because we want to follow Him. You know, recently in the news, in the media, there was this whole, this whole reporting about this pop singer, Taylor Swift, right, having a world tour and, you know, going to have concerts all throughout the world. and I think Australia as well, but particularly the news in Singapore. There were all these fans of hers that are so desperate, desperate to just sit in the concert for what, a few hours, and to listen to her sing from far, far away. And they, you know, camped outside all the post offices in Singapore just to buy that ticket. And I think the tickets will cost hundreds or even thousands of dollars. But this is worth it. It's worth it. Right? Because I love her so much. I'm so obsessed with her. And I would be willing to go through all these things for her sake, so to speak, because they are followers of her. And there will be all these fans that talked about how, you know, they bought, you know, many devices so they can click the moment the things start, and then they start clicking, oh, I got the queue, I got a place in the queue. And then they have backup, they have all their friends, you know, queuing up at all the post office, because I think tickets were being sold at post offices throughout Singapore, and they'll queue overnight. They got there, you know, days in advance with their sleeping bags and everything, because they were followers of her. Of who? Of this girl in America, far, far away, that has nothing to do with them and knows nothing about them. And they follow her. And all for what? Just for a few hours to be in a stadium with her. And some of the things that, you know, the fans said, they interviewed the fans, and the newspapers reported all this, is to me extremely embarrassing to say out loud. They say, oh, it's worth it, you know, staying up just to be in the same stadium as her and breathing the same air as her. Oh, it's worth it. Really? Is that what your life is about? Is that what you follow? But that's what the world does, because they have nothing else to follow. Nothing else to pattern their lives after. Nothing else to invest their time and their energy into. And so they do these things. And they feel so elated. It's, I got a place, I got a place. I bought a ticket. Some of them have flown from overseas just to be there because, oh, my country, she's not coming to visit my country, and so I visit there. And then they interviewed some of the Singaporeans and said, we have a plan. All right, if we can't get the ticket in Singapore, then we're going to fly to Australia and get the ticket there. And then we're going to fly to UK, and that's our third backup, and things like that. Right? They make all these plans. They're willing to spend thousands of dollars. And these are not rich people. They are students. They are, you know, young people, recently started their job, and it's just, oh, you know, it's going to cost me a few months of my salary, but it's worth it. That is the extent of which people will follow other people. But to what end? Just for that few hours. And they say, oh, that will be the experience of a lifetime. Who do we follow? What are we drawn to? That is, in a way, you can say a power. The power of these personalities, the power of celebrities that they attract. But of course, they attract for the wrong reasons, because ultimately, what is the motivation of all these media personalities? It's not the fans' interests. It is their pocket. And they go on a world tour, what are they going to do? They're going to earn millions of dollars. That is their motivation. But the gospel, that is the power. It attracts us. When it draws us unto Him, and it draws us unto Christ, we follow Him, and we follow for the rest of our lives. And we do so cheerfully, joyfully, willingly. Why? Because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. And that in itself is worth far more than anything that this world can offer. And so we follow Christ. We follow those that follow Christ. And we are able to endure affliction, trials, challenges, whatever it is that this world can throw at us, because of Christ. And finally, it has the power to transform. The power to transform. And this is verse 7 and verse 8. And so what else happened? He says, as you received the gospel, you became followers of us, and also you were now examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You became a testimony. Your lives were transformed. Whereas you used to be, well, people that did not believe in God, have nothing to do with God. Now you yourself became the evangelist. You now became examples to the believers. You became an encouragement. And that's what Paul was telling them. You became such an encouragement to those believers that were in Macedonia and in Achaia. And what are these places? Basically, Macedonia and Achaia is present-day Greece, right? So all these cities that Paul was visiting, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, right? These are all the cities in the area of Macedonia and Achaia. He says, all of them heard about the faith of the Christians at Thessalonica, and they have been encouraged. They have now also been emboldened to serve the Lord better and to follow the Lord because of their example. And that became a wonderful thing. I mean, Paul was actually giving them a very, very glowing report that their lives have been so transformed that they now, even though they were young believers, right, they were just in the faith for a couple of months at the time of Paul's writing. But he says, oh, you became examples to them. He says, you know, I'm sitting here in Corinth and writing, and the church at Corinth has heard about the faith of the Christians at Thessalonica. And they have been encouraged. They have been emboldened to serve the Lord better because you have been serving the Lord well. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful thing that the gospel does. And I trust that you have experienced that yourself as well. That as you have come under the conviction of the gospel, you have now become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you pattern your lives after Christ and those that follow Christ. And what happens also now, you can be then an example to someone else. Your life can be an encouragement to someone else. Is that a wonderful thing? Now, many of you have been encouragements to myself as well and to each other. When we see the spiritual growth that is in you, when we see that desire that you have to know more about Christ, we see the little changes that start to happen in your life. And that is an encouragement to the people around you. And they are also motivated to say, oh, wow, this brother, this sister, she's serving in such a way. Well, I would also like to serve the Lord. Oh, he is, you know, leading his family in such a way. Oh, they're giving to the Lord. They're serving in these areas. Oh, I would like to serve the Lord. Now I'd like to learn from him. I'd like to learn from her example of her grace, of her godliness, of her holiness. Can we be examples to the people around us? Yes, it happens because of, again, the power of the gospel that transforms your life. Okay, again, it is not our own efforts. It's not that we put up a front, a facade. No. It is a genuine change that has happened within, and they became examples. Their testimony edified and built up the churches round about. And not only that, they also became evangelists. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Right, the word sounded out here has this idea of emitting a very loud sound. It's almost as if there was this signal, there was this call coming out of the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, from you sounded out the word of God, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God what is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And Paul is saying, we don't have to tell people. They have already heard about Thessalonica. They have already heard of the work of God that is happening here in their city. And Paul says, when we go to these other cities and preach the gospel, we don't have to tell them. They themselves say, hey, have you heard of what is happening at Thessalonica? Have you heard of the faith of the Christians there? Have you heard of how that congregation is growing? They are coming to Christ. They are serving the Lord. They are preaching the truth. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony that we see here in the church at Thessalonica. And that was an evident change. It was an evident transformation that Paul says, that we have been hearing about what has been going on. And of course, he writes with joy, right? He had received a report from Timothy, and perhaps not just from Timothy, but from other ways as well. They had been hearing about the Christians at Thessalonica, and it was of great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And through that, he says that this is, you see, the power of the gospel. This is the evident proof to you that the gospel indeed works. The gospel is real. The gospel has that power to transform. And I trust that is something that you have experienced as well. You see, because the gospel is not just the gospel is not just to us a ticket to heaven. To say, okay, I believe in the gospel, I'm headed to heaven, that's it, end of story, I move on and do something else with my life. No, the gospel effects in us a complete and a fundamental change in our lives. We become a new creature. Our perspectives, our priorities, our worldview, everything about us changes. Because we go from a person that was once in the world and serving the things of the world, we now become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the Lord. And our desires are no longer for the things of the world. Our desires are only for the things of God. We live for Him. We bear a witness and a testimony for Him. And we become that example to the believers. We become a witness to the world around us, that they would also want to come and know of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have seen the change and the transformation that has been effected in us. Imagine if all of us had that testimony. Imagine if our church, Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church, can be said to have sounded out the gospel, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Gladesville or in Sydney, but also in all the other states in the country, that everybody hears and knows, yes, this is a faithful, God-fearing church. And the believers here, they're serving the Lord well. And they are going out, they're proclaiming the gospel. And that is what the gospel can do. Has the gospel worked in your heart? Are you ashamed now of the gospel, or are you going forth and sharing this precious truth to the lives of all the people around you, knowing that there is a power in the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. Are we doing that? Are we doing the work of an evangelist? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the gospel, the precious gospel that Thou hast given to us. Yet through that, our lives have changed. Our lives have been transformed. We have been convicted of Thy truth. We are now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May You help us then to go forth and share this precious truth, this precious gospel, the lives of the people around us. As much as our lives have changed through the gospel, and may we then have a love and a desire and a burden for the people around us, that their lives too can be changed by the gospel. We pray that Thou help us. Help us to continue to come under effects of Thy precious saving truth. That our lives continue to be transformed by Thy word, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that through our lives, others can come to know of the Savior as well. So we thank Thee. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.